I will be reading Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. This is God's holy and inerrant word to us because he desires that we would know and love him. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Reading of God's word. Let me pray for the preaching of God's word. Dear Jesus, we give you thanks that you have inspired your word and preserved it for us so that we might know you truly and know ourselves truly. I pray that you would use this text to reveal yourself to us. I pray that the meditations of our hearts and words of my mouth would be honored, honoring and acceptable to you. In your name we pray. Amen. What we're going to be looking at as we consider this passage is the beautiful community that we have in Jesus. This sermon is part of a three-part series. I did the first sermon in the adult Sunday school. I will be doing the third part in our evening service. I hope you're able to join us tonight for the evening service. And what we have in the book of Ephesians is Paul reflecting on the beauty of what God has done in and through Jesus on our behalf. And by beauty, what I mean by that is not aesthetic beauty, but it's the beauty that comes from seeing something that works perfectly, exactly as it's intended, in order to accomplish a goal. And you see this, for example, perhaps in the Pride of West Virginia, the marching band. You have all of these different people that are coordinated together perfectly in order to create incredible designs on the field and to produce incredible music. Right? It's beautiful. And what Paul is doing is he's reflecting on and writing on what God has done in and through Jesus on our behalf, is he is overcome with awe and joy at the beauty of how it all fits together on our behalf and for our sake. And so what we saw, if you were here with me for the Sunday school, we looked at the beautiful salvation. That's the first thing that Paul addresses in his book. He talks about the beautiful salvation that we have from before the foundation of the earth. We have been predestined in love to the praise of God's glory. So the beautiful salvation that we have is what Paul addresses in the first couple, in the first two chapters of his book. And then as he moves on from the beautiful salvation to what we're going to be looking at now, which is the beautiful community arising out of the beautiful salvation that we have in Jesus. God forms the beautiful community. And then leads finally into what we will be looking at tonight, which is the beautiful life. The beautiful life. So in Ephesians, we have these three broad movements: the beautiful salvation that we have in Jesus, the beautiful community that we have in Jesus, and the beautiful life that we have in Jesus. And each one of these answers three important questions that I think all people at some level are asking. And the first is, am I loved? Am I loved? I think all of us are asking that question. We ask that question as children to our parents, right? Perhaps not explicitly or verbally, but that was a big part of our childhood, is asking, am I loved? And I think we all want to know that we are loved. The second question is, where do I belong? And the third question is, how should I live? And to the first question, we answered, yes, you are loved by God before the foundations of the earth on the basis of nothing that you have done or nothing in yourself. That God loves you, and that is why you have faith in him. It's not that he loves you because you have faith in him. You have faith in him because he loves you. And to the question, where should I belong? The answer is the church. And that's what we're going to be looking at today as we consider the community of God's people, that we ought to find our belonging in the church, the beautiful community. And that's the answer that Paul gives as he moves in chapter 1 and 2 from the beautiful salvation into the beautiful community. And we all want on some level a community in which we can experience vulnerable intimacy and joyful fellowship. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we want that. We want to know that we have a place where we belong, where we can be appreciated for who God created us to be, and where we can in turn appreciate others for who God created them to be. And as we see in Ephesians and throughout the Bible, the primary community in which that is meant to be experienced and expressed is the community of God's people, the church. And what we see here in the reads, as we look at this passage, verses 11 through 22, one of the things that we see here is that the way in which Paul moves from salvation to community reveals to us that salvation is not exclusively individual. I think we often have this thought, particularly in America, that salvation is about me and Jesus, right? It's about my personal relationship with Jesus. And of course, there's an element in which that's true, right? We do all need, as individuals, to have a relationship with God. However, I think we've taken that a little bit too far, and we tend to think of the Christian life, the Christian faith, in primarily or exclusively individual terms. And yet that's not at all what we see when we look at the Old Testament or the New Testament. And that's especially not what we see when we look at the book of Ephesians. Rather, right, we are individuals saved in community, specifically the community of God's people. And you see this revealed in the metaphors that Paul uses in this passage and throughout the book of Ephesians, right? Notice that Paul talks about the church as the body of Christ, right? The church is the body, Christ is the head. We see this filled out even more in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but we get it here as well. Right? You cannot have Jesus as your head if you are not part of the body. Right? If you are separated from the body, you cannot have Jesus as your head. Paul uses the metaphor of the temple, right? That we are the temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. All of us together are being built up into the temple, and you cannot be a part of the temple. You cannot be a dwelling place for God. You cannot be a dwelling place for Jesus, for the Spirit, unless we're part of the temple, which is the church. He talks about being the household. We are the household of God. God is our Father. You cannot have God as your Father unless you are part of the household of God, unless you are part of the family of God. And, of course, later in Ephesians, Paul is going to use the metaphor of the bride and the bridegroom. And to put it bluntly, Jesus is not a polygamist, right? You all are not individually brides of Christ. Christ has one bride, right? We are all part of the bride of Christ. If you want Christ as your bridegroom, you have to be a part of the community, which is the bride of Christ. And what we see here is that Paul moves into talking about the intersection of the vertical relationship and the horizontal relationship. This is something that New Testament scholars have recognized for a long time, that as you look at the New Testament in particular, but it's also there in the Old Testament, you see that often there's an intersection between the horizontal and the vertical relationships, right? Our vertical relationship is our relationship with God, and our horizontal relationship is our relationship with each other. And in this passage, Paul is talking about how we have been reconciled to God and to each other, right? Our reconciliation to God is the vertical relationship, that in Jesus, we have all been reconciled to God. And consequently, because the vertical relationship, because we've been reconciled to God together in the vertical relationship, that also ought to have an impact on our horizontal relationships, right? The rest of the New Testament talks about this, right? We cannot claim to worship and love God if you hate your brother, right? The horizontal and the vertical relationship are meant to be congruent, right? They're meant to be together. And Paul is reflecting the fact in this passage that we are saved as part of the community, as part of the church. And this should have implications for how we live as a community, right? I think sometimes we think about the Christian life in individual terms. And so what we think of is I have my relationship with Jesus, you have your relationship with Jesus. And sometimes we get together and talk about our relationship with Jesus, right? But it's on individual terms. It's not in the way in which Paul is talking here, that we are part of the community of God. We are part of the people of God that he has saved. And so we are saved into a community. We are saved as individuals, but we are saved as individuals into a community. And that horizontal and vertical relationship should not be in conflict, right? Our horizontal relationships ought to reflect our vertical relationship, that because we all together have been reconciled to God, we also ought to be reconciled to each other. And to give you an example of sort of what I think Paul is getting at here, if you consider the Titanic, right, either the movie or the actual event, right, you have this ship, and on the ship existed in a highly stratified situation, right? Literally stratified, because you had an upper deck where all the wealthy people lived and stayed. And then you had the middle decks where the middle class were, and then the lower decks where the poorest people were, right? And if you were part of the wealthy and you were on the upper decks, you would never go to the lower decks. And similarly, if you were one of the poor people, you would never go to the upper decks, right? The ship existed in a highly divided, highly stratified form, and then when it cracked, or when it sank, all of a sudden, everyone finds themselves in a similar situation, in an identical situation, right? All of a sudden, the freezing water doesn't care if you're wealthy or poor, it doesn't care if you're black or white, it doesn't care if you're young or old, you're gonna die, and what you need is to be saved, right? Everyone is in the same situation. And what everyone needs is the same thing, which is to be saved. And that happens when the lifeboats come along. And you are saved into a community that all of a sudden looks very different than the community that you lived in when you were on a boat. Right? No one who's in the water, freezing to death, is going to peek over the side of the lifeboat and say, oh, okay, there's four people in this boat. I'm going to let you all go, and I'm going to wait for the rich person, Michael, to come along, right? No, you're going to get in that boat, and all of a sudden, you're going to find yourself face-to-face with people that you would never have interacted with, apart from the fact that you all found yourself in freezing water and desperate need of salvation. What Paul is showing here in this passage is that that's what's true of us, that each and every single one of us is in desperate need of salvation. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we are. It doesn't matter how successful, how rich, how smart, how anything. It doesn't matter who our parents were. All of us need to be saved. And we are all saved on an equal basis, right? That's why the first thing, the first topic, the beautiful salvation, is so essential. And you have to get that right in order to understand what's going on with the beautiful community. Because Paul hammers home in chapters 1 and 2 that we are saved on the basis of nothing in ourselves or about ourselves. That there is no room for boasting. That we all come to Jesus on an equal footing, right? That we have all been saved by him because of his love for us, not anything in ourselves. And so when we find ourselves in the community of God's people, we have no right to divide ourselves the way we might have been divided when we were not part of God's people. Right? You look at the world, and the world separates everyone by class and by race and by political affiliation and by age and all different ways in which the world makes distinctions and separates us. And what we see in the book of Ephesians, in the beautiful salvation, is that all of that is erased. All of us need to be saved by Jesus. And having been saved by Jesus and brought into the community, we no longer get to hold on to those distinctions. We no longer get to divide ourselves according to those various distinctions. You see Paul talking about that when he talks about the Jews and the Gentiles, right? He said there was a dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, but now in Jesus, that has been eliminated. And if you think about the sort of situation that existed within Judaism and the Greco-Roman culture at that time, right, that distinction between Jew and Gentile was so fundamental to the understanding and identity of the Jewish people at the time of Jesus and the apostles, right? In fact, the Old Testament food laws, the dietary laws, the cleanness laws were meant to reinforce the distinction between God's people and everyone else. So there was actually a biblical basis for that separation. Now, over the centuries, the Jews had added laws and traditions that God had not commanded, that Jesus confronts and challenges, and then also as the New Testament unfolds in the book of Acts and in Paul's letters in particular, those man-made traditions start to be undone and rejected. But the whole culture was oriented around the fact that there is a distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. And what Paul is saying is that distinction in Jesus is now eliminated. Right, that the dividing wall of hostility has been torn down, that in Jesus, all of us, Jew and Gentile alike, find salvation on the basis of grace through faith alone, and the faith itself is a gift to us. And so what this means, as we consider this for ourselves, right, I think for most of us, the distinction between Jew and Gentile is not one that lives at the forefront of our mind. Probably most of us in here are Gentiles anyway. But there are all sorts of distinctions and divisions that, as I said, the world tries to force upon us. And what we're meant to see is that the church, as the community of God's people, is meant to be the place where the principle of unity, the core thing that orients us, is not our wealth, it's not our race, it's not our political allegiance. It's not our allegiance to a particular sports team, right? It's none of the other things that people find community around and distinguish themselves from others with. Rather, the thing that we are meant to find unity and community around is the fact that all of us have been loved by God before the foundation of the earth and saved into this community that Jesus is creating. And so what that means as we think about this is to what extent are we living up to the ideals? What extent are we reflecting the beautiful community where everyone is welcome, regardless of class, race, political affiliation, or anything else, right? That if they come humbly willing to be, to receive the salvation that God has given them through Jesus, that everyone ought to find a welcome place where they can experience the sort of community and belonging that they are meant to experience in Jesus. Right? The vertical relationship. We have been reconciled to God ought to be determinative for our horizontal relationships. Right? The beautiful community that Paul describes cannot exist apart from the beautiful salvation. And it can't exist, first and foremost, because there's no community apart from salvation. Jesus doesn't save anyone, there's no community to begin with. But it also cannot exist in the form that Paul is describing apart from the way in which Jesus and God the Father saved us by predestining us before the foundations of the earth in love on the basis of nothing in ourselves. Right, that's the community that forms, right? If we ever start to sort of sink into the temptation to think that we earned our salvation or that there was something in us that warranted God's choice apart from simply his love and predestination, that will start to create distinctions and divisions, right? Because we'll start to compare ourselves to others and say, well, I am more deserving of God's grace, or perhaps I'm less deserving of God's grace, which could lead to guilt and shame, right? But what we see is that God has laid the foundation for his community, and the basis of that foundation is his salvation for us, but it doesn't stop with that, that we are not simply saved as individuals, but we are saved into a community in which we ourselves can experience belonging, in which we can extend that to others and hopefully reflect some of the unity that God wants us to reflect into a world that is overcome with divisions and wrath and anger and all sorts of distinctions that tear us apart. And so that's what we have here in Ephesians.